I want to assure you some exciting things are happening here. God, it's been about five things this week that have just been signals from the Lord that really exciting days are upon us, and God is working in so many ways. Next week, I'm going to have the privilege to tell you about the impact of Champion Forest Baptist Church and some really awesome things that God is doing. But before then, we have this Sunday. So grab your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's going to be our text for today. And as you're turning there, let me catch you up a bit on where we left it last week. And we're talking about our strategy here at Champion Forest Baptist Church as a people, as a body, as a church. We are in first a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is to know. And that's the first and most important step. By the way, if you don't know the Lord today, you may know about Him, you may know things about Him, but if you don't know Him, I want to remind you today, or tell you perhaps for the first time, God is knowable. He is personal. He wants to be intimately involved in your life. He wants you to know Him. And that's why He sent Jesus, so that you could be forgiven and the gap closed and the sin removed that keeps us separated from God, and we can enter into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to know the Lord, or to know God. We know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to be religious. You need a relationship. That's what makes the difference now and for eternity. But it's not just knowing. It's not just knowing any more than when I met Beverly, I said, "Nice to know you. See you in eternity. See you when we get to heaven." No, when I met Beverly and God began to put us together, we saw where this was going. We began to get to know each other and to grow in our knowledge and understanding and in relationship to each other. And the same is true with our Lord. It's not just about the intellectual knowledge or even the initial relationship of knowing. It's about what you do next and the growing of our relationship. By now you found Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read it for you. You may have it in the NIV version or various ones, but I'm going to read it to you today from the English Standard Version. I'm really liking this new translation. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And He gave the apostles," this is Jesus, "who gave as a gift to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." Some of your translations will say pastors and teachers. That'd be your ministry staff here at Champion Forest, those who have the awesome and high privilege to serve vocationally the church and to lead as we serve as a body of the Lord. So this is the group of people that Paul's talking about. And then he says he's given these to equip the saints. That'd be the normal church member, not like the saint so-and-so, but the saint by virtue of being separated and in Christ in relationship. You are a saint because you are covered in the blood of Christ, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you are a saint by virtue of your relationship to God through Christ. So some have been given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, not some of us, not most of us, but all, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to maturity, to mature womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved, we're not supposed to stay children in our faith. We're supposed to go and grow, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's you and me, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, we'll talk about that next week, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I think you get the point, that we are in this relationship where we know Him, but we're not supposed to stay at that basic or elementary or beginning point of knowledge. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to mature. We're supposed to become someone we're not when we start. Now, it's kind of funny that this week, how the Lord works, I got an email from Brian Carey. Many of you know Brian. He was a young professional college student here in our church. He was taking some time off from his studies in Virginia and was interning here with an oil company, doing very, very well. And in fact, he was doing so well that they offered him a very handsome income package if he would not go back to college to graduate, but stay and keep working for this oil company. Brian's a brilliant guy. He's got a particular area of expertise. And the oil company said, "We don't care if you got a degree or not, just stay." But Brian sensed a call from God not to make the big bucks, but to go on to missions and ministry. And so Brian headed down into South America and spent a year in the jungles of the Amazon area, the Amazonas as it's called, and throughout Brazil, reaching people for Christ, training and discipling young pastors, and building churches for a year. Well, he came back and ultimately did finish his degree at Virginia Tech, but then left immediately for Africa, where he's been for 4 months. He's been working in Africa, helping to build wells and to share the gospel from village to village throughout the bush of Africa. Here he is. This is Brian. You remember Brian? Some of y'all know Brian, right? All right, listen, he sent me an email this week. You may have got it, too, if you're on his distribution list. Listen to this. After 3.5 weeks in the bush, I arrived safe, sound, and uneaten. I appreciated that part. I know he did. I arrived safe, sound, and uneaten back in Mongu last week. That's in Zambia, kind of the center of southern Africa, right underneath the Congo in a very dense, very remote part of Africa. A great deal happened in the remote village of Kangwali and the surrounding village. In short, Brian writes, men of these villages have somehow heard that God loves them, but for them that means they do not need to change. The result? An exploitative patriarchal system that remains unchallenged. The men are lazy, adultery, and drunkenness are commonplace, and women must support themselves and their children without protection or support from men. I thought to respond to Brian, that's not just Africa, right? Thought I'd get a woman to say amen right there, but didn't happen. Here he goes on, he's writing now in his email. In Kangwali, this is not the exception, but the rule. The truth is that most men in those regions did not want to follow Jesus when they realized that their lives must change. They have an alternative gospel, Brian writes, that tells them that God loves them as they are if they pray one prayer or are baptized once, and they can continue leading lives of drunkenness and adultery. In other words, Brian says, they love their sin. Brian knows better than to think that's just true in the remote parts of Africa, but it is certainly well pronounced there in the village of Kangwali that there are people who have heard the good news that God loves them and thought that since God loves them, they don't have to do anything else. There's no more necessary. There's no change required. He loves me, then I can just keep sinning and doing whatever it is I want to do. I like the way Max Lucado addressed this very touchy issue. In his book, Just Like Jesus, he writes this statement. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the point. That's the goal of Christianity. That's our destiny in Christ, is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus. It's the pattern of our lives. He's the point. Not that we accept the love of God to the degree we inherit a license to stay the way we are, but that we see that the work God is up to in us has as the design for us to conform us to or transform us into the very image of his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, when God is finished with us, we are supposed to look just like Jesus. Anything short of that means we're not done yet, and God is not finished working in us. Now, you and I know we're not born again fully mature. I mean, nature and biology is a good point of consideration here. When we're born as helpless, tiny, very dependent infants in great need. Peter writes about that, by the way. He says, like newborn infants, that's what he's connecting us to, associating us as new Christians with, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, I don't want you to get confused here. I don't want to be confused. There's nothing in here about working for your salvation or adding any works to complete your salvation. Hey, the good news is we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So put that discussion to bed. We're finished now talking about how we got saved. Now, as verse 10 in that same two verses I just quoted says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're not now talking about works in addition to confirm or to complete our salvation. We're talking about what God started when our salvation began. There is more, listen to me very carefully, there is more to salvation than the sinner's prayer. In fact, there's much more. And I'm not downplaying or minimizing the event of our salvation. I'm grateful that I was saved in a moment in time when I placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, by faith and belief in him, justified me before the Father just as if I'd never sinned. That was an event. But here's where people miss it. They think that event is the end of the line. They thought they heard someone say, finish. They cross the finish line and it's over because they finally got saved. That is not the case. In fact, if you listen closely when you get up off your knees from saying a prayer like, I trust you, I believe in you, when you get up off that moment, event in time of salvation, what you hear, if you listen, is the starter's pistol because the journey just began. See, the event of our salvation is not the end of the journey, it's the beginning. And there is so much more beyond the moment or second of our salvation. That's exactly what Paul's reminding the church in Ephesus. You're supposed to grow up now. That's exactly what Peter is saying to the church, to a bunch of new Christians. He says, now you're newborn babes, and we get that. So you're dependent, and we want you to get the good stuff so that you can grow into the salvation you already possess. See, grow into salvation. Let me give you a real practical. We got a lot of high schoolers in the room. Any of you students get a varsity Letterman jacket or any kind of Letterman jacket? Did you, when you're in the ninth grade or 10th grade, earned your letter so you got the jacket, right? I wonder if your parents did to you what we did to our kids. We did not buy them a jacket that fit perfectly in the ninth or 10th grade. How many of you parents know what I'm talking about? Because you don't want to buy a different varsity Letterman's jacket every year, right? So what'd you do? You bought the jacket a little bigger than would fit exactly right in the ninth or 10th grade. Mom and Dad, are you with me on this? You know why you did that? Because you expected your ninth grader to grow some more between ninth and 12th grade. And the hope was you would pick a good size that your student would then grow into so that senior year it would fit perfectly and you wouldn't have to shell out another $300 or $400 for another jacket, right? I mean, I actually still have my Letterman jacket and I can assure you I have grown into it and out of it. So that's the point. Peter says, so your salvation is bigger than you know the moment you put it on. You're a little undersized for the magnitude of your salvation, so grow into it. Grow up into it. What he's talking about here is not just knowing. He's talking about the importance of growing. More beyond the moment or the event or the prayer for salvation, there is this process that begins, which is the beginning of a lifelong journey of becoming more as we follow after Jesus Christ. Letting him do the hard work of transforming us into his image. Remaking us into his person. See, fundamentally, and listen carefully, Christianity is not about improvement. It's not about reforming. It's not about conforming to human standards of Christianity. At its essence and core, Christianity is the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in your life to change you and me from the inside out so that we look more like Jesus day after day after day. In fact, if you wanted to, and you can, objectively define growth in this way. Here is a list of characteristics of Christ. You could try the Beatitudes. You could go to Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You could read the Gospels and come up with a list of characteristics or qualities that define and describe the person of Christ. Then you could compare your current reality to that list. Now, this is where I am, and that's where I'm supposed to be. Now, theoretically, you could objectively chart your growth if year after year you're a little more like that list of qualities and characteristics. But if you pass a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and you're pretty much the same old someone you were, then probably you're not growing into your salvation. You are stagnant. And while maybe well established, you are not doing what Christ called us to do. How many of you know Jesus didn't say to those first disciples, hey, where are y'all hanging out? Nowhere did he say, where are y'all sitting these days? I think I'll come sit with you. No, what did he say? Come. What did he say? Follow me. In fact, he said, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. What's follow mean? It means he's going somewhere. What are we supposed to do? Go with him. And Henry Blackaby made this point very famous, and we ought to continue it, remember it even today, in experiencing God. You cannot go with God and stay the way you are. The journey, the process, is a process of change and transformation day by day, year after year, to become more and more and more like Jesus, who is the pattern. Now, that's the theology, that's the philosophy. I'm defining the terms and the target. Now let's talk practically about how to hit the target. And let me give you three quick ways to grow up into your salvation. At some point, this salvation, as grand as it is, will fit you not by shrinking the salvation, but by growing into our salvation. And they're really silly, but I'm a preacher. Give me a break. Here's the first one. Show up. Not very profound, I know. Show up at God's house. That just seems to be where it all starts. You just got to be around the people of God. Just got to be in the house of God. And by the way, I'm not very fond of quoting Woody Allen. Some of you have no idea who that is, and those of you who do know why, I would be reticent to quote Woody Allen. But have you heard the phrase, showing up is half the battle? Well, that is sort of a restatement of what Woody Allen said in the 70s when he said, showing up is 80% of life. May not like the source of the quote, but there is some truth, isn't there, that if you just show up, you're well on your way. And there is the reality that you and I have to just keep showing up in God's house, among God's people, to grow into our salvation. He did not create us to be disconnected. He did not recreate us in Christ Jesus to live in isolation. He wants us to be with others who were on the same journey as us. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said. He said, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. See, not live independently or in isolation, but stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near. That's from Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake nor neglect meeting together. Even though some are in the habit of doing that, don't you do it. You stick together. You show up. You keep encouraging one another and building each other up. That's what you're to do as followers of Christ. Now, I read a study the other day. This particular one's a Gallup poll. This one is from 09, but I've got some updated statistics, and here they are, that 8 out of 10 Americans still consider themselves to be Christians. 8 out of 10. Exactly 79% in this particular study. So 8 out of 10 Americans say, I am connected to or associated with Christianity. I'm a Christian. Now, that's encouraging, and we like to say that. It makes us believe this is a Christian nation, but then we have to sort of qualify the response, don't we, just a bit? So the study goes on to discover that only 56% say that religion or their religion is very important in their lives. Now, I wonder, to those who say I'm a Christian, but my religion is not very important to me, if they have an accurate understanding or definition of what Christianity is. You don't get that kind of Christianity from the Scriptures, and you certainly don't see that in the life or the invitation to discipleship of Christ. Just not there. But 56% of Americans only say it's very important. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Only 43% say that they try to attend church weekly or almost every week. 43%. So if 8 out of 10 Americans say they're Christians, but only half of those make a weekly attempt to show up among God's people and to be a part of the body of Christ, we have to wonder why so many people are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. How's Champion Forest doing? Well, we can't count you in worship. We'd love to, you know, have a check-in. In fact, I was joking earlier. I think maybe if we just give everybody one of those little cards, and you have to swipe the card to get into a worship service at Champion Forest. Then we could track attendance. See, we don't take attendance. We're thinking about doing that. Trying to figure out how to do that. Maybe we won't get away with that. So we can't, but in life groups we can, because you sign in or check in or the teacher marks you present, so we know. And the good news is, now we're not talking just about showing up for weekly attendance in a worship service, we're talking about a commitment to attend a small group Bible study, and Champion Force folks are around 65% regular in attendance. 65% to a life group. That's phenomenal. I love that. I wish it were 75. Who am I kidding? I wish it were 100. I wish you'd never miss. I really do. I wish Champion Force Baptist Church people would make a commitment and a priority to show up, well, every time the doors were open. I inherited that from me. I had a drug problem as a child. Do y'all know that? Did I ever confess that to you? My parents drug me to church every time the doors were open. I was addicted. We were there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday afternoon, Thursday for music makers and kids choir. I mean, we literally drugged to church every time the doors were open. And you can tell how messed up I am. I mean, it was so bad for me. My parents just ruined my life by getting me to go to church all the time. I used to hate missing the Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. I'm still traumatized because every time the previews to the movie for the night would come on, my dad would say, "Come on, son, it's time to go to church." And I'd, "Oh, man." And we didn't have DVRs back then, or TiVos. I don't even think we had VCRs, if I remember. I mean, back in the Stone Age, you're wondering if we even had electricity, but we did. Anyway, so I remember it. But listen, I'm none the worse off for being a part of a family that was committed to showing up every time something was going on down at the church. That was good for me. That became for me a greenhouse, a place to really grow and to learn and to discover and to connect and to become who God had created me to be in Christ Jesus, even as a little kid. 65% of us show up. That means that we make 2 out of every 3 Sundays typically. Now, some make a little more, some make a little less. It's not bad. That's way better than the national average. I'm thrilled for that. In fact, we were having a conversation with an architect doing all these buildings and redesigns and things, and he was counting parking spaces, and he was counting worship seats, and he was counting space in classrooms and hallways, and he said, "Now, Pastor, how many members do you all have?" And I said, "Well, resident members around 10,000, non-resident about 14,000. He said, "So what happens if they all show up on one Sunday?" And I said, "Easy. We call it Easter." No problem. We sing up from the grave he arose, and I preach a sermon about he is not here, he is risen. It's Easter when they all show up on the same Sunday. And we do quite well, as a matter of fact. That would be our goal, wouldn't it? That we would make a commitment to showing up. And there are great reasons for that. In fact, the Bible gives us 3 images, just in Ephesus, in the Ephesians letter, as to why it's important to just keep showing up and to show up with commitment, priority, and regularity. Ephesians 2, there's the image of the family of God. Did you know you're a family member? And I don't just mean of your immediate biological family. I'm talking about your spiritual family, the family of God here at Champion Forest. Ephesians 2:19 says, "We are members of the household of God." Back in the day, and still in some churches, they call each other brother and sister. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. Just to emphasize the point, Sister Beverly. I used to love to hear the people in Louisiana say, "Sister Beverly." Every now and then I call her Sister Beverly just for fun. Because she is my sister, spiritually. We are members of the family, members of the family. We're God's children and a family parts together. Now, number 2 image is in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. That's the image of a spiritual house or a structure or of a building. The Bible says you are a structure being joined together, growing to become a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know much about building and construction, but buildings are only as strong as the materials and the component parts and how well those parts are connected to each other. Can you imagine if in one particular job the 2x4s decided to give only a 50% commitment or 39% or 24%? You know what? This church thing's highly overrated. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there. I don't need the church to worship God. I'm going to play golf. Can you imagine if the 2x4s played golf on Sunday instead of showing up? I mean, what if the nails said, "That old church thing's overrated. I'll go when I can, when it's convenient, when it works out, when the weather's fine, when the Texans aren't playing." It's a good thing Stephen gets paid to be here. He'd miss a lot of games with his affection for the Texans, who are doing quite well, I might add. Can you imagine if some of the parts of the building just decided to take the day off? That wouldn't be good. Because the strength of the building and the structure is dependent upon the materials that are used and how well those materials are connected, put together. Here's the third image. It's the image of the body of Christ. It's the most obvious one. We read about that in Ephesians 4. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we're the body, from whom the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body, that's us, grow so that it builds itself up in love. Whether you view it as a family or a spiritual house or a building, a temple of the Holy Spirit, or the church as the body of Christ, we are not to be a collection of loosely, casually, conveniently affiliated individuals. We are supposed to be, as Christians, an integrated, interrelated, interconnected body of many members, each one of them critical to the success of the whole. That's who we are as the church. I know I'm preaching to the church today, by the way, and to those who showed up. About two of you are wondering, because I can hear you wondering out loud, why is he even on this point? Because obviously we're here, duh, we showed up, move on. Well, I'm thankful you're here today. This would be my only question. Where will you be next week? And how about the week after that? And you say, well, I don't know. How can I say? I don't know. In fact, you'll get spiritual on me and you'll say, you know, we're not promised tomorrow. What we're supposed to say is, if the Lord wills. Hey, good news, I can answer that question for you. The Lord wills. You say, that is a very arrogant thing to say. No, not at all. I've already read you God's will. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, if you're laying on your deathbed, we'll understand. As long as they bring the bed with them when you come. You think I'm joking. Bobby, my pastor in Daytona, he had a saying. He said, don't call in, crawl in. And I saw that taken to the worst extreme, Nico, at this church in Louisiana that was almost next door to my church. And I went in their church one time, and the pastor was showing me around, really nice guy. And I walked into his sanctuary, worship center, and it was the front here, and then there were pews all about three-fourths back, and then from there back, there were no more seats. It was just this big open area. Now, they were a different denomination. I thought that might be the dance floor, you know. I thought, well, that's where they go when they want to, you know, because they don't want to bang up on the pew or anything. He said, no, 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 that ain't what it is. And we were joking together. He said, that ain't what it is. He said, this is where people, if they need to lay down, they can come lay down. And I'm thinking, like, you mean like they're like slain in the spirit? He said, no, they're sick. He just couldn't understand why I didn't understand that in his church, in their church, if they're sick, they still come to church. Now they're kind enough to create a little space back there so they can lay down if they don't feel well. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, church is important. Attendance is important. That was just before he told me that he checks everybody's tithing record according to their W-2 statement. I said, I got to get out of here. If any of this rubs off on me, I'll get fired. Baptists would not put up with that. Don't call in, crawl in, and we'll keep a space in the back for you to lay on a cot if you need to. You say, that is absurd. Well, maybe so, but you get the point. I want to urge you, since you're here today, since you showed up, to make showing up a priority. Obviously, if you're out of town, or if you're predisposed and necessarily have to be out, but why not, if you can be here, be here? There's just something about being with the people of God in the environment of church, among the people, the family, the building, the body of Christ that promotes spiritual growth. I can assure you this. It's called the power of association. If you're not hanging around and spending time with committed followers of Christ, you probably won't be one. It's just that simple. If you aren't hanging around the people of God, you probably won't act like one. It's just the truth. It's just the power of association. If you want to catch the flu, get around people who have the flu. If you want to catch the movement and the wind and the power of the Holy Spirit, get around people who have set their sails and are on the journey. Number one, it's just as simple. It's not profound. I'm sorry it's overly simplistic. Just show up at God's house to grow into your salvation. Here's the second one, though. Write this down. Not just showing up. It's not just about putting your body in the right place. It's about your mind and your heart. Dig down, is number two, into God's Word. Show up in God's house, then dig down into God's Word. And I just want to tell you, just as an aside, how thankful and really grateful I am. And how what I love about this church, among many things, is this church's desire and hunger for the Word of God. When I met with a search committee and a small subset of them in a hotel in Atlanta before I really got into praying about coming here, I said to them, why are you talking to me and what is it you're looking for in a pastor? The first thing they said was this: we're looking for someone who will come with a commitment to preach the word. I said, well, I'm warming up because that's what I feel called to do. And I wouldn't work very well in a place where all they want is just some sweet nothings and some wonderful stories. And I'm so grateful to be in a church that says, don't just give us the fluffy stuff, give us the real stuff. And you have a desire for the meat of the word, so I have the permission to preach the word of God. It's what Paul told Timothy, remember? Preach the word. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but instead, according to their own desires, they will gather around themselves teachers and preachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. But you, be in season and out of season, you be faithful, preach the word. Because you love the word and you're hungry for the word, you're willing to dig down into the word, I have the permission to preach the word. And here I am talking about me, so let me just say this in transition quickly. We have a commitment in this atmosphere and in this environment for worship in the word. Both, because, you know, in some places you just get a lot of worship but not much word. In others you don't get much worship, you get a lot of word. We're trying to have both in the worship experience for the body, for this corporate experience that we're having where we have the worship and the word. But now I'm going to be really straight with you and confess I'm aware this is limited when it comes to helping you dig down deeper. I mean, common sense would tell you that. Look around. We've got some very young folks in here and some very older folks in here, no pointing fingers. We've got people who've been saved a month, a few months, a year, a few years, and some have been saved decades and some for half a century. So in a corporate experience, we sort of throw a wider net that's generally more motivational and inspirational and moving forward as mission, vision, and as the body corporately. But this is limited. I'm just telling you, I'm aware that this is limited when it comes to me helping you as a person dig down deeper at the point of your need. It's limited. So here's the second request. Not just to show up for worship in the Word, but stay a little longer and get connected to a life group. See, that's where at Champion Forest we go deeper into God's Word. That's where we drill down and get a little more personal. That's where we can talk about things. See, if you raise your hand right now, please don't do it. If you were to raise your hand in the middle of the sermon, I would think you're either having an involuntary muscle reaction or you have a cramp or you have a question. And that would not be good because I cannot call on you and say, you have a question. Because if we, you know, everybody else would go, oh no, where is this going to go? It gets really nervous. You can't ask a question, but you can ask a question in a small group. Testimonies and sharing stories and learning from each other's experiences, that doesn't happen in here. This is a corporate experience. This is where we collectively see God for who He is, worship Him, and then listen as a body to what He has to say to all of us. But then we dig down in those small groups and we get real personal and real particular and we start talking about how this applies to my life. We start asking questions about I've seen this and I haven't seen that, and we hear stories about how I've proven that, and you can too. That small group time is so important to the life of our church that we really make a big deal out of it here at Champion Forest. That's the place to go deeper in your study of God's Word. For discussion, for application, for accountability, for all of those reasons, that's the place to go. That's the place to be so that you can connect to others, learn from others, share your life with others as it is related to God's Word. So here's my invitation to you. I want to encourage you today, if you're not in a life group, to find one. And this is a great time to do it. Next week, things will change. Schedule will change. We've got whole life groups moving from 1 hour to another. Other life groups moving from a room to another. Some life groups coming together and new life groups starting. That's a perfect time to get into a life group because they don't have their seats autographed yet. You just walk in and everything's new and they'll look at you and go, hey, good to see you. They won't know, oh, somebody new here. Oh, my goodness. Because you know how it is when things are in transition, it's easier to get connected. In your worship folder, in fact, there are some class options and some instructions. And we'd love to help you get connected to a life group if you're not already in one. And then to make a commitment to that life group, bigger than just half-time commitment, but when you can be there, to be there, so that you can dig deeper into God's Word. And some of you are already in a life group. You've proven this, that the preacher, it's funny how this happens. One of two ways. I will preach something in the worship service, and then someone will go to a life group and send me an email and say, I don't know how you and my life group teacher did it, but y'all taught the exact same thing today. I mean, it was just like God lined y'all up, and I said, who's your life group teacher? I don't even know. And we don't email back and forth. We don't share notes. We don't compare ideas. God's leading there. God's leading here. And sometimes He just lines it up to give you a double whammy and say, I want to make sure you understood that. But there's other times when the sermon in the worship service is about A, but the lesson in the Bible study is about Z. And you know what? Z is exactly what God wanted you to hear that day. Not everybody. See, that was A. That was the collective corporate experience. God spoke to the body. It was A. But God had a word for you, and you had to go to that life group to get it because the word was Z. Preacher was in Ephesians, but the life group lesson today was from Habakkuk. Yeah, that's in your Bible. You got to go deeper to find it. So you see, it's either way, and both work well. And some churches today, and I'm not judging, I'm just saying, the preacher preaches the main lesson of the day, and then the life group typically doesn't meet during that time, it meets later in the week. Their job is to take that lesson and then just discuss it. That's good, that's fine. But you know what I've discovered? Sometimes God will use another lesson on the day to speak to exactly the point of need. So I've just never said to our teachers, you have to teach what I'm teaching, because I believe God may lead a life group teacher to teach a lesson that speaks directly and personally to the people sitting in that room. That's the power of God moving and working and touching our lives, and you just have to be there to do that. So if you're not in one, get in one. And if you are already, then make a commitment to be there weekly. Now, otherwise disposed, of course, but if you can be there, make a commitment weekly to be a part of that life group. Keep showing up so that you can keep digging down into God's word. You say, well, preacher, you're asking for another hour, and I just don't have another hour to give. Well, that's one way of looking at it, but let's look at it this way. At least I'm not asking for another hour at midnight on Tuesday. I mean, hey, you're already here, right? You got yourself dressed this morning. You got in your car. You drove down here. You don't have to do that again. You parked your car in a parking space. You don't have to do that again. It's already parked. All you got to do is just come an hour earlier or stay an hour later, and you can get connected to a life group. And by the way, I want to assure you that one extra hour in all the hundreds of hours in the course of the week, are there hundreds of hours? Will be one of the most important hours of your week. You'll see. How many of you already connect to a life group would say as a testimony to those who are yet to connect that one extra hour you give a week to a life group has paid dividends in your life as you've grown in the Lord? Raise your hand, clap, shout, give me something to say. Look at all these testimonies. No question about it. Okay, now since I'm stepping on a lot of toes, I might as well go a little further and get the whole foot. Let me just say one more thing, and this is in love and compassion and out of concern. I want to just encourage you that if you are either a child or a student or the parent of a minor child, 18 and under, I want to say very personally, very lovingly to you, give another hour, even if you personally don't feel the need for it or have the desire for it. And here's why. Because our preschool children and student ministry is set up the same way the body is set up. There is the corporate worship time where they gather together with all these other children to see they're not alone, to connect to something bigger than themselves, to see God in worship. Right now, there's a children's worship service going on right now. But they also need, as children, the small group connection where they can make friends, where they can ask questions, have a discussion, spend time around God's word and go deeper, build a relationship with a life group teacher or leader. They need both. If you're in the habit of just coming 1 hour because it's all you need, let me encourage you and invite you lovingly. Let your child stay both of those hours, because you just never know what they're going to miss in the second hour they weren't there. I know we're asking for a lot. I know it's another hour. I know it's twice the commitment. But listen, I promise you, as a parent of a recently graduated high school student and now going to college, I can assure you of this. Not one time this summer have I reflected and thought, you know, I wish I'd have had Jonathan in church less. Not one time have I said, I wish I wouldn't have expected him to go to church in Sunday school. I wish I had just given him the option to go one or the other. Not one time have I said, I just regret the time he spent with his Christian friends down at the church. I've never said that. You know what I thought? Sure wish we'd have done more. Can I get amen from the other parents of graduating seniors in the house? Wish he'd have been there a little longer. Wish he'd have made a few more. You don't wish for less when they're gone. You wish you'd try. You know what I mean? So wherever your kids are now in this whole developmental process, let me just urge you, even if you don't feel the need or have the desire, stay. And let your child, your student, your teenager, your preschooler have the benefit of the full program so that they don't miss half of what God has designed for them to grow into their salvation. Okay, I'm off your foot. Sorry. Just wanted to share that with you in love. Don't send me any ugly emails because I'm not changing my mind. Number three, reach out to God's people. And this is the last one and we close. Reach out to God's people. So here's what you could do. I admit it. You could come to Champion Force. You could show up on a weekly basis. You could get out your Bible and you could study and you could dig and you could buy other books about the Bible. And you could even go to a big life group and sit in the back of the big life group classroom and you could be anonymous. Because this is a large church, that possibility exists that you could just come, study, and go, but be totally isolated and alone. Anonymity is possible, it's just not profitable. Remember, you and I were not created to be alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Not good to be alone. We were made, created to connect to God our Father and to each other. That's why the most important law, the law you're asked of Jesus, was to love God and also each other. Because we were needy, created to need one another and to live in relationship and fellowship, not just with God, but with each other. And by the way, some people drive by Champion Forest and they go, look at that huge church. I would never go there. I hear it all the time. I talk to a waiter about the Lord and then ask them where they go to the church. And they say, oh, you go to that great big church? I could never go there. Why not? Too many people. What do you mean? It's just too big. Big churches are impersonal. You can't know anybody there. By the way, does anybody in here know anybody in here? Oh, there's that myth is out of the water then. It's just too big, it's just too impersonal, it's just too many people there. Listen, I have pastored a very small church of about 100 people and this wonderful great church of thousands. I have been a member of small churches, I've been a member out of the ministry of large churches. Here's what I've discovered. It has absolutely nothing to do with the size of the church, but the spirit of the people in the church. Some large churches are very friendly, warm, open, and inviting, and some small churches are cold as ice. If you're not in the club, if your last name isn't Jones or Smith, you don't belong. What are you doing here? Who are you? Where'd you come from? That's my seat. Never forget the day a lady said to me, preacher, I don't even know all these people in here anymore. I said, well, then go stick out your hand and meet some. All size churches has nothing to do with the size of the church. I know some large churches that are cold as ice, and I know some small ones that are warm and friendly and open to anybody in the world could walk in there and feel right at home. It's got nothing to do with the size of the church. It's the spirit of the people and their willingness to connect to each other, to reach out beyond themselves, not to be islands in isolation, but to be members, component parts, brothers and sisters on the journey of faith, and willing to do more than tell a Baptist lie on Sunday morning. You know what the most common line of Baptist church is? Good morning, how are you? Fine. That's a lie. Not always. Sometimes we are fine. Thank God. I have some good time. Fine, yeah. But we just learned to put on the plastic Christian thing and go through the plastic Baptist thing and get the thing done so we can check the box. But we don't reach out to anyone. And if anyone reaches out to us, we give them the stiff arm. Because we just are uncomfortable knowing someone that well. Well, I can tell you this. You cannot connect to a crowd, but you can connect to a small group called a life group. And within that group, you can be willing just to open your heart a little bit and say, who in here can I know? I can't know everybody, but I can know somebody. I can't be close to them all, but I can be close to a few. I'm going to suggest to you that one of the most important things you can do to grow into your salvation is to show up, be willing to grow, to study, to learn, and to change, and get connected to somebody else who is also willing. And there is a synergy there, and there is a partnership there that God just seems to bless. After all, Jesus modeled exactly this for us. If you think anybody should have been able to do life alone, he could have. But he chose not to. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, the Bible says he went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted that they might be with him. Oh, I think Jesus was just modeling God's design for us. That we are created to connect, not just to God, but to each other. Let me ask you a question. Do you know very many folks here at Champion Force? Don't feel bad that you don't know them all. Be honest with you, I don't know them all. But I know some, and I know a few very well. You just have to be willing to reach out and to build a significant relationship with someone who is on the same road as you. You'll get there together. Two are better than one. If one falls, the other can help him up. So show up in worship, get in a life group, connect to a care group within that life group, and just keep digging and keep going, and you will grow into the salvation, wonderful as it is, that God has given to you. You heard the story, I'm sure I've told you. I have to tell it every few years. I just love it. Of the man who fell out of the boat, you remember? And he was floundering around in the water. He didn't swim very well. And his buddy in the boat reached down to help the poor guy who was drowning, grabbed him by the arm to pull him in the boat, and his arm came off. It's bad, isn't it? It was an artificial arm. It was prosthetic. So the guy goes under again. The man reaches down this time to grab him by the leg and to pull him in the boat. And guess what? His leg came off. Yep. Prosthetic device. The guy's desperate now. He says, "Help me." So the man reaches down into the water and figure, well, I'll just pull him in by the hair of his head. And you know what? It was a prosthetic device. Not the head, but the hair. Desperate now, the guy in the water is drowning. He hollers at his friend in the boat and he says, "Won't you help me?" And the guy says, "I'm trying to help you if you just keep yourself together." It's a struggle to grow. It really is. It's a struggle. I just wonder if sometimes in our frustration, God doesn't lean over the boat of heaven and say, "Hey, I'm trying to help you. If y'all just stick together, it'd be much easier. If y'all just stick together, it'd be a lot easier on you. Because I've created you not just to know but to grow. And I've given you a greenhouse in which to grow. It's called the church. Show up, dig down, and reach out."
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.